tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world views and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
No mainstream Christian church accepts the Bible as the literal word of God anymore. That's what some leaders in the mainstream Christian churches say, and I think maybe that's why some of the mainstream Christian people of the world are kind of spiritually bankrupt. Because they don't believe the Bible is a literal word of God. Now, we know in our modern technological world that you can't take a book like the Bible literally, don't we? Well, that depends on who you're talking to. If we assume you're talking to somebody who knows the Bible, forget about it, because they wouldn't dare make such a statement. If somebody is completely illiterate about the Bible, knows virtually nothing of it, has assigned it to folklore, to tradition, to the exalted attempts of once proud old patriarchal prophets when they were all beleaguered and hurt over the consequences of their kings and the national debility and sickness of their nation, what happened to them in warfare, the Jewish people. And so out of all of this traumatic experience of their persecutions, of their imprisonment, of their captivities, of the loss of their countries, they would come up with these alleged reform plans and go out like prophets and preach and teach to people about all the terrible sins of the people. Or maybe some of the stories in the Bible were attempts of Hebrew people to convince their little babies about God and kind of tell them beddy-by stories. Maybe they were campfire tales. Maybe they were exaggerated myths. Maybe it's all allegory. Maybe it's the way a storyteller might illustrate some deeper truth. You know, people like to rationalize around that the Bible isn't really telling you the truth. It's telling you a lie in order to illustrate the truth. Really, the beliefs about the Bible by biblical illiterates who don't know anything about the Bible are rather surprising. Now, what I said earlier now, just on the opening of the program, was really from a clerical type, one of these guys, you know, the worst dress. And he said this lofty statement that no mainstream Christian church accepts the Bible as a literal interpretation of the Word of God. Now that's interesting because you see what that does is call Jesus Christ a liar, and it says that all mainstream Christian people believe that this book, and it's always nice in biblical type programs to use a huge Bible as a prop. This book, I now hold it and I get emotional and everything, is supposed to be a collection of fables, and yet they get all emotional about going to heaven. Now wait a minute, if the mainstream Christian religion believes they're going to go to heaven, and they do, you know. And if they believe that they get that belief out of the Bible, and yet we hear statements that no mainstream Christian church accepts the Bible as a literal interpretation of the Word of God, well then, pray tell, what is the Word of God? How can you know when you've got it? How can you have any secure feeling about an afterlife, about any promises in this life, about answered prayer, about your status as to whether you're right or you're wrong in God's sight? What's going to happen to you or your kids or your grandkids in the never-never land of the world after this world? And I don't understand that. I really don't. I want to show you what some people say. I have a whole segment here given to me by the Ambassador College research people and the News Bureau and people like this out of a whole collection of newspapers, of journals, of religious writings in newspapers by religious editors. During the past half century or so, the Bible has been subjected to some of the most exhaustive study and higher criticism than any other time, of course, in all of its history. And so critics have literally examined every word and every phrase, it says. But nobody really takes the Bible literally, and very few people even take it seriously. As a matter of fact, a Southern Illinois University professor warned the Christians about taking a too literal approach to the Bible because you get into all sorts of problems. He said, and I quote, "The Bible does not present a system of ethics." What's ethics? It simply wasn't designed for that purpose, he said. Jesus didn't come into the world to lay down a code of behavior. He didn't. Well, how come that he said he did? How come the Bible says he set us an example that we ought to walk in his steps, that we ought to live as he lived? Why did the Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? Why did Jesus Christ came to magnify the Ten Commandments? Why did he say, turn the other cheek? If he demands you, you know, the law is going to sue you, take away your coat, give him your cloak, your outer garment, everything else that goes with it. If that's not a code of behavior, what, pray tell, is? Now, this was a rather broad statement made by a person who wanted, human beings in our modern Western world of professing Christianity to be very careful when they approach the Bible that they didn't take too much of a literal approach. I have my big Bible here open to John 17 and verse 14, and it says, I have given them your word, speaking to the disciples. That's what Jesus said. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Looks like he still is not. The world, with all the worldly churches, worldly beliefs, and worldly practices of pagan customs and holidays, which have been all neatly tied up in a kind of a Christian tuxedo, you might say, given Christian respectability, but they're pagan and rotten to the core, which I've shown time and time again. That includes Christmas and Easter. I know it makes us mad, but I don't have to take issue with people if they get mad at me over that. All they got to do is take issue with the encyclopedia writers, with the historians, with the people who are willing to tell them where eggs and bunnies really came from. I mean, with regard to using them in connection with Easter, which is another subject, or where the orbs and the bulbs on Christmas trees came from, or the idea of exchanging gifts at Christmas time. That's not something for me to attack ceaselessly. It's merely something for me to ask people to get involved in with regard to asking questions about why should the ancient accoutrement of pagan Babylonian, of Grecian, Hellenistic, Roman, Egyptian religions, or Nordic religions, or Druidic superstitions and beliefs, or Germanic customs, why should those be a part of what is called mainstream Christian theology? Now, Jesus says in verse 17 of John 17, Thy word, he's praying to the Father here. This is the parting prayer before he was murdered, before he was killed, from which he was resurrected. And he said, Thy word is truth. That's interesting because people claim the Bible isn't truth, that the word of God is not truth. Ministers, I'm talking about, see, it wouldn't be anything to worry about one way or the other. Some drunk in a bar stool says, I don't believe the Bible. Fine, that's his business. But when you got a person standing there with his dress on, see, his collar's around, kind of a different kind of a collar than I got. He uses the back of his, and it's got this, what is that? Somebody write to me, please. It would probably save me the trouble of going to some big theological library and looking it up. Why do men wear dresses to look religious? Judges do too, don't they? Remember that cartoon? They were all posing for the picture, and a guy from offstage said, Hey, somebody left his trousers back here. I think it was a Supreme Court picture. But I've always wondered, you know, we wonder about the kilt. You've heard the joke too? Do they really wear anything under those kilts? Well, I'm not sure. I've heard it both ways. I love bagpipes, and I saw a whole batch of bagpipe players in the Rose Parade last year. And they had kilts on, you know, and it was cold. You always wonder. Well, I wonder about these guys that wear dresses to preach in. But anyhow, when people are supposed to be Christian theologians, when they're supposed to be clerics, when they're supposed to know the Bible, you assume that their minds are like a vast computer bank of stored memories. They know all about Samson and Delilah, and all about David and Bathsheba, they know all about Daniel, they know about Jonah and Noah and the Ark. Know all these stories in the Bible. They're supposed to know all of the New Testament, all of the Old Testament. They're supposed to be skilled theologians. Just ask them a question. You find out immediately how much they know about the Bible. So when a drunk says the Bible's not true, you can excuse that. But when a person who is supposed to be a defender of the Bible, a preacher and a teacher of the Bible, somebody who is supposed to know the Bible says that the Bible is not true, but the Bible says it is true, Jesus says it is true. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, then it kind of perplexes me because it seems to be so weird. It's almost like the American, Congress or the government telling you that anti-Americanism is where it's at. It's almost like hearing the Supreme Court saying that the documents our founding fathers put together ought to be torn asunder and burnt. Because when you hear clerics saying the Bible is a bunch of junk and ought to be edited with a blue pencil and you shouldn't believe it and it's just so much spiritual poison, Well, then I begin to take issue with that.
More than 7 million were sold last year. 40 different publishing companies print this book, and the total number of hundreds of millions of copies printed and distributed is impossible to estimate. It has now been translated into 1,400 different languages. The Bible, consistently every year's bestseller by a very wide margin. Obviously, a lot of people feel this book is valuable enough to become a part of their personal library. But in order to extract the real merit of this book, it must be read and studied. But how? What are the best methods? To answer these questions, we have published two booklets explaining how to go about it. Request Read the Book and How to Study the Bible. Companion booklets sent free of charge. These will help you appreciate and understand the world's best seller. Read the Book and How to Study the Bible. Send your request to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Many a Christian theologian believes the Bible ought to be blue penciled, meaning edited, that it's mythological, that it's allegory, that it's stories, and you don't need necessarily to believe every word of the New Testament in order to call yourself a Christian. And that to me is very strange, because the Bible to me is the very basis of Christianity. It contains the first person quotations from Jesus Christ, His word to us, His authority, and His authorization, His stamp of approval of the Old Testament writings, His promises about what's going to happen on into the future, biblical prophecy as well as biblical history, Christian instruction in how to live. All these things are contained in it. And yet it's surprising when you find what people's views, what their points of view are with regard to the Bible. A well-known minister in England, Dr. Leslie Weatherhead, was speaking to a newspaper reporter about his new book entitled The Christian Agnostic. It's no good just saying to people, God says, Christ says, I say, or the Bible says, he said. I mean, I don't believe a lot of what the Bible says. Now, Dr. Weatherhead is, of course, completely welcome to that opinion, and, of course, so is anybody else. Does the Pope believe everything the Bible says? You don't know? Maybe some of you out there do. I'd like to find out about that. I'm not really quite sure what I should say about that, because I'm not quite sure about the Catholic approach in that one particular question, and whether it really does match the so-called mainstream of Protestant Christianity in the United States, I really can't say. I assume that this man was probably either Church of England or some other church, which more than likely was not Catholic. But he said, I don't believe a lot of what the Bible says, the Old Testament particularly. I don't believe that God drowned all the Egyptians. Do you? Well, if you were asking me, I'd say yes, but he was asking someone else. I don't believe Jesus separated the sheep from the goats. I don't either, because that isn't what the Bible says. And said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. No, he didn't say that. That was a story about what would eventually happen, and obviously it was not talking about sheep and goats, but about character in human beings. And he said, that's psychologically impossible for the same Christ we know from most of the Gospels, or physiologically impossible. He then cited the words of a compatriot of his who said, I'm afraid there's no such doctrine, that I cannot accept. You'd have to call me a Christian agnostic. That is why he was calling his book The Christian Agnostic. Now, I have not read the book, so I can't really critique the book, but it is in line with what a large number of theologians are saying these days. And that is, they say the Bible is filled with errors, it is tradition, it is myth, and that the days of verbal inspiration are over. Now, I don't believe that, but I do think that the beliefs of some of the ministers of the country ought to be made known. I think that today, when people walk into the churches and sit quietly in the pews and hear a very, very nice sermon or a discourse on some rather valid point about love or happiness or about controlling your emotions or about honesty or something, and they think in their own minds that that man up there in that pulpit believes that Bible. You know, I think that we should not be naive about that. I think that the beliefs of our ministers and of our future ministers ought to be public knowledge. I think it should be exposed. I think that when people go into the pulpit and they are kidding themselves that that guy up there in that dress believes the Bible, they ought to know better. They ought to know what the beliefs of future ministers really are. This goes back quite a ways. So whether or not the present-day statistics are exactly what they were then, I can't say. But it did talk about future ministers, and this was back from a magazine survey some years ago. They wanted to find the answer to the questions of what kinds of ministers are coming out of the theological institution, what will their sermons be like, what are their personal convictions and beliefs. And so to find this out, they went to all sorts of students of some of the 8 leading theological seminaries in the United States. And those included some of the most august names of all. The average age of these students, by the way, was 25. And they found that only 44% of them at that time believed in the virgin birth of Christ, which means that the other percentage thought that it was a lie, or that whatever it is. We like to be kind. We don't like to say lie. We like to say, well, allegory, or myth, or superstition, or something. Only 46% believed that Jesus ascended physically whole into heaven after his crucifixion, and only 1% at that time were convinced there would be a second coming of Christ. So on the whole, the ministers were steering away from any fundamentalist interpretation. Now along came the Jesus People movement, the so-called Jesus freaks, and more of an idea of returning to reading the Bible, and therefore a kind of a swing toward Protestant fundamentalism again, which is in vogue much more today than it was back when this survey was taken. So I would imagine that some of those statistics are no longer in vogue or up to date. But young people have been urged by one minister, and he was a Lutheran, to read a good encyclopedia instead of the Bible to learn the real story of how the earth was created. He said we should never teach these creation stories as literally true. In the March issue of a certain magazine, an educational magazine, it said we avoid having the pupil unlearn something about these stories at a later date. He said the Genesis account of God's creation of the earth is a religious truth in parable form, but is certainly not scientifically accurate. And he said what is important is to teach children the who and the why of the creation, leave the how and the what to the scientists. Well, here again, I disagree with that, but then that's my own personal opinion, you might say. I don't believe it is because I don't think my personal opinion is important. I think what the Bible says is important. And I do believe you can find that the Bible and science are in complete harmony, that they do not contradict each other when you get true science and really what the Bible says. People don't seem to realize that in the very first chapter of the book of Genesis, there is a word that is translated was, when it should be translated became. I'd like to show you that right now. It says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the first verse of the Christian Bible. And that does mean the Hebrew bara, meaning to create from nothingness or to bring into existence from nothing. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So you find a world which is supposed to be completely submerged under water. There is no light shining upon it, yet there is an earth there. Now, as you follow along in the account of the first chapter of the book of Genesis, it talks about great lights in the heavens, the sun and the moon. It talks about the stars out in the heavens of our universe. It talks about letting the dry land appear. It talks about the beginning creation of plant and animal life, and the creation of man and woman, of humankind upon the earth. And what people don't seem to realize is that the Bible itself shows that originally there was a beautiful, perfect creation, that there were life forms teeming on the earth, that there was a great chaotic destruction of the earth, a submerging of the continent, floods and tidal waves, and perhaps many different submergings of the continent. It doesn't really reveal that. To bring the earth to that chaotic state, and also to bring the earth to the place where the preparation for all of the fossil fuels that are in this earth environment of ours, for a spaceship earth, for humankind to be upon this earth for approximately 6,000 to 7,000 years of human history, and that there was a complete indeterminate period of time from that earlier perfect creation, and during which a great destruction occurred, until the time you are, as it were, ushered upon the scene in a kind of a keyhole view, just a peek into this enormous event in history in this one chapter of the book of Genesis. You see, back in the book of Isaiah itself, in 45 and verse 18, It uses the very same Hebrew words, tohu and bohu, which means chaotic, vain, empty, waste, devoid of life, confusion. And it shows that God did not originally create the world that way, but He created it to be inhabited. And then you find in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion. Yet it shows in the Bible that you are ushered on the scene when the world is in confusion. Well, the point is that during those days of mountain building, of the submerging of continents, of the raising of them, of the creation of the very surface of this earth the way we see it today, of the sedimentary strata and the deposition of it, which is the bulk of all strata on the earth, of the metamorphizing or the metamorphosing, whichever you choose, of the rocks of the earth, of volcanic activity, then of the resubmerging of continents and the fantastic erosion that took place as a result. There may have been several different events which brought this about. When I walk along in different places in the Rocky Mountains, I can pick up remnants of sea bottom life. Now, we all know this. I mean, we know when we're looking at coal strata that we're looking at the compressed foliage of a once luxuriant world. I mean, I have no qualms whatsoever about the study of the strata of the earth, about fossil plants, fossil animals. I believe in dinosaurs. I really do. I believe they roamed the earth. I believe that there were teeming billions of them on the earth at one time. I believe that they were all buried by sudden catastrophes, and oftentimes in series of catastrophes. And I think you can prove that. I believe that you can prove that there were catastrophes that buried animals and fish alike alive suddenly, and not once but many times, just as well as I believe in gradual deposition of other types of strata in other areas at other times. And that does not say to me that the Bible is untrue, because the Hebrew word, the earth was without form and void, should be rendered decaying. And you will find that proved if you merely look it up. The Bible itself shows that. How did it become chaotic, empty, vain, and waste? Well, because there was a giant spiritual battle. And Isaiah the 14th chapter and Ezekiel 28 show that there was a great archangel called Lucifer who rebelled, who was thrown back to this earth. Jesus Himself said, try this one on for size, most Christians never even heard of it, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You ever hear that before? That's not quoted in most churches, but Jesus said it. Now, people don't believe what Jesus said, but the story of a tremendous destruction, a rebellion that caused the virtual destruction in the entirety of the universe, is contained in the Bible. And when you let then archaeology, geology, biology, all the various life studies, and some of what appears to be evolutionary science fall into place with what the Bible does say, not what people think it says, you can find that there is harmony, not disagreement.
Wouldn't it be nice to buy just one gift at the
That's
whole
the
time?
Time many doctors recommend.
Fund if you send them in.
For further information on buying and selling gold, consult any bank.
And it's absolutely free.
The human mind is constantly bombarded with ideas. Some good, some bad.
Hearings were scheduled to conclude today.
The opinions expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent...
The law requires a substantial interest.
All you gotta do is buy two.
You're responsible for making the right choices.
And at reasonable prices.
Void where prohibited by law.
No purchase necessary.
Plain Truth helps you unjangle the conflict of ideas in our over-communicated world. This monthly publication offers straightforward insight and understanding. Proving which ideas in this world are valuable and which are not is your responsibility. Plain Truth can help. Request your subscription today. Plain Truth. Send your request to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123.
If you want to get your name in the newspapers, what you do is come up with some sensationalized story about the Bible. You say that Samson had a pituitary gland difficulty and he became a giant. People have alleged that Jesus was a homosexual. Some have said that Jesus got married. And they've said all sorts of things. Some people, actually one man, either wrote a book or published an article and got his name in the paper over claiming that Jesus was only a name that they used for some kind of a plant and that it was a drug culture. So the idea is that you can be weird absolutely enormously weird. Clear out of your tree, out of your skull, make some dumb statement about the Bible, and everybody says, oh, yeah, yeah, I think that may be true. There's a whole list of those things. A doctor in Britain said that most Bible characters suffered from some disease or another, which really was what was responsible for their actions. A consultant physician at two different London hospitals, Dr. Max Zoob, believed so. Samson, he said, suffered from acromegaly, a condition in which the tumor on a pituitary gland affects nearly all the hormone glands. If it occurs before puberty, the doctor said, the patient has excessive growth. In other words, becomes a giant and has excessive muscular strength. Samson was supposed to have killed thousands of Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. I believe the story got muddled. Now see, take your pick, whatever opinion you'd like to have about the Bible. But the question is, does the Bible in its internal evidence substantiate itself? Is it a logical book? Does it progress from a logical beginning to a logical conclusion, a recapitulation, and a moving and an inspiring to action? Does it have projections for the future? Were its writers inspired, or were they just dumb clods and they were making up the story as they went along? If they were, can you prove it? I mean, if it is the most muddled book in the world, then why is it at the foundation of the world's religion? Why is it the book translated, transmitted, preserved, distributed, sold in more parts of the world, more insistently as a bestseller than any other book the world has ever known? Why was the very invention of printing brought about from a desire to perpetuate the Bible? Why is the desire for religious freedom one of the motivating factors in the establishment of our very country? Well, here's an opinion. He says it was Samson who had the jawbone of an ass. Whatever people want to say about the Bible, you can depend upon it being repeated by somebody else. There was Job, he said, and the story there, he thought, was that he had contact dermatitis, that is, a skin disease, due to his putting on sackcloth and ashes all the time, not that he had something else. So if a doctor says it, it's got to be true. Well, I could haul out a doctor's degree, but I don't pay much attention to that because I think it's a bunch of trash. I think it goes along with our paper mache society of paper clips and stamps and badges and envelopes and degrees and little blue ribbons and staples and all the funny little toys of our modern day society. Somebody coming along and pinning a badge on somebody else and saying, now you are whatever you are. So they put this thing after your name, and when you say it, then that makes it so. I say that the Bible itself tells you to prove itself. The Bible says, prove me now herewith. It says, prove all things. The Bible claims to be the word of a living, divine, creator, God. And it tells you to prove it. It challenges you to prove it. It gives you the opportunity to prove it. It tells you the time's going to run out when you have that opportunity. You ought to write for this booklet. It's called Read the Book. And it shows you precisely how, what sections to turn to, how to study it, where to look, how to get the internal evidence that the Bible is indeed the word of a living, divine, all-powerful God who gives you every breath of air you breathe. Did you know that the New Testament says, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments? And do you know that the New Testament says, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I bet lots of people didn't know that was in the Bible. Well, this booklet on Read the Book has some real surprises in store for you. There's one section here that gives you a brief history of how many men died to bring you this book, that is the Bible. It tells you how to really think on the verses you have studied, how to drill yourself on certain aspects of it. It makes the Bible come alive, makes it much more interesting, and certainly those of you with children, it will help you teach them. So you write for this booklet, Read the Book. Just write for the booklet on the book. That's easy. The booklet on the Bible, or the book. You mention the book, we'll know what you mean. Free of charge, no price. It's called Read the Book. All you need to do is to write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. That's the only address you need, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, for your free copy. Until next time, Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your request along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123.